under house arrest at the time. He heard the message of the cross and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Then Paul, realizing the great transformation that had taken place in the life of Onesimus, no doubt longed to have him stay there. He makes that clear later on in the epistle, and we'll emphasize that possibly tomorrow night or Thursday night. But Paul realizes that he is honor-bound and duty-bound to send Onesimus back to his owner, Philemon. We noted, didn't we, last night, that there was a measure of danger in going back as one who had been a runaway slave. The least punishment one might expect would be to have that hot branding iron with a letter F indicating fugitivus, fugitivus, a fugitive, and it would be forever ingrained on his forehead, burned there by a hot iron. Well, he did go home, as we know, and in the goodness of God, Philemon manifested the grace of God, and he was received. So we looked at the man named Philemon. We looked a little bit at his family life and learned that he was a man of love. That was his name. He was a beloved man. He was affectionate. We learned that he was a laborer as well. He served God in the gospel, no doubt, and among the saints of Christ. He had a wife. We believe Apphia was his wife. A son by the name of Archippus. Now, the scripture doesn't really say that Apphia was his wife or that Archippus was his son, but it does clearly say that they lived in the same house. And scholars far keener and more informed on the history and all of the scriptures than I suggest that that was the relationship. We noted that this man in his personal life was a man of love. He knew love and he practiced love. And that's really where we're going to pick up the story this evening. But let's, for the sake of connection, read verse 1 through 7, praying that the Lord will just drive these thoughts, words, and truths home into our brain. Paul, a prisoner, a bond slave is the word, for, rather than of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, how privileged we are, pardoned sinners, permitted to bow before a loving God. We do so in the name, the worthy name, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own precious blood. And this evening we just pray that we might know, enjoy, and appreciate the fellowship of thyself. Shut us into thee, and may the lessons we learn be learned from the Spirit of God himself. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some characteristics of the great man, Philemon, we considered last evening. But I'd like you to think this evening of the personal life of this man. This man who was a godly man. This man who was beloved. What kind kind of a man was he? And if we are looking for godly men today, are these the qualities we will see in them and hope to see in them? Well, first and foremost, I suggest that we must again go to verse 5. And what do we hear there and learn there? Why? He says, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Philemon, I repeat, was a man of love. Did you notice who he loved? He loved the Savior, and he loved the saints. Beloved, that's the order, isn't it? In love with our Lord Jesus Christ, then we love the saints. Shall I say that if we are truly in love with Christ, we can't help but love the saints? Oh, I know they all, speaker included, we all have our warts and our difficulties. But nevertheless, to love as Christ loved, that's his desire for you and for me. And so Philemon was a man of love. Calvary love, if it teaches anything, and it teaches much, doesn't it? Teaches us that we should love. Love the brotherhood. Love the people of God. And as you and I know much of loving Christ, it's a love that spills over and goes out and beyond to all in the fellowship. I will never forget an experience. It has to be at least 45 years ago. We had in our assembly a dear man who couldn't write his own name. His name was Bill Green. Bill Green had been a no good drunk, but God in his mercy reached and saved his soul. And whenever Bill Green got up to worship at the Lord's Supper, he began his prayer, "Merciful Father." And when the service was over, there was usually a puddle of tears on the hardwood in front of him. Bill couldn't write his own name. He got his theology mixed up at times. But I will never forget discussing with him a problem that had arisen in the assembly. And as he locked up the door of the chapel that night, just before we bade one another goodbye, he said, "Arnott, I believe if we stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not go far wrong." Good theology. To be in love with Christ. And as we are in love with Christ, then we will love one another. But if I don't love the Lord Jesus, the chances are very unlikely that I will truly love the saints. And I'll have less interest in loving the sinners for whom he died. Do we really love the saints? Do we really love the sinners? I remember a poster I saw some time ago, and again, I think it was at a camp, and it showed a drunk laying down in the gutter, an empty bottle in his one hand, and this caption, "You love Jesus Christ as much as you love me." That hits home. He was the one who loved the prostitutes, the unwanted, and yet he loved them. And it was that love, beloved, that was seen, I believe, in the life of the beloved Philemon. Let us go in for loving one another. Is it in John's epistle where he says, "If we say that we love the Lord and hate a brother, we're a liar." You know, the Word of God can be so direct, can't it? And I might make out that I love everybody in the fellowship, but deep down in my heart, I know that there's that one brother, and boy, the last thing I want to do is to love him. The Word of God says, You say you love the Lord Jesus, and you don't love your brethren. You're a liar. Now, you can't be more forthright and direct than that, can you? Can we say, with dear Peter, so often maligned, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I love you, Lord. Not a superficial statement, but a statement, beloved, that comes right from the heart. Lord Jesus, I love you. When did you last tell him that? We talked about telling our spouses that last night. And that's one thing that some of the saints remembered. They reminded me of it tonight. But oh, to tell him that we love him. I'm a parent. Many of us are. And it thrills us when our children, regardless of age, say, I love you. Daughter in Kansas City, invariably, when she's phoned and the conversation is finished, and before the receiver hits the phone, I love you. I tell you, that's worth the price of the call. Of course, usually she calls, and that makes it even better. But how wonderful it is to know that we're loved. We had a dear brother in our assembly. I had the honor of laying the body to rest when he was 102. His name was Sam Penn. Sam was saved late in life. And I remember one time we had a work party at the chapel, and that's when Sam was a boy of about 85. And he was there working along with the rest of us. We were having a good time of fellowship. Those times were always precious. And I was doing what I do best. I was leaning on the end of a rake and talking to one of my brethren. Brother Joe looked across and he saw Sam, and he said to me, Arnett, I love that old man. I said, Joe, so do I. A few minutes later, I was over by Sam. And I said, Sam, you know what I heard about a brother say about you today? And you know, you could always almost see the whiskers going up the back of his head. He was coming to battle station. You did. What did he say? I said, he loves you. Who was it? I said, it was Joe. He said, Arnett, I love him too. That's the way it should be. A love one to another. Let me ask you, have you ever gone up to a brother to shake his hand and said, brother, I love you? That's not perversion. That's a love born of the Holy Spirit and Calvary. When one can say, I love you and I appreciate you. Let's go in for loving. And God will bless us. This was Philemon. And in verse 5, Paul has heard of his love and of his faith. He was not only a man of love, but he was as well a man of faith. And notice what it says. Faith toward the Lord Jesus. Yes, I can understand that. He put his faith in the Lord Jesus. He trusted him as Savior, just like you did and I have. But then he says, and toward all the saints. He not only loved the saints, but he had confidence in them. He had faith in them. That they were serving the same Lord he was. They had the same interests that he did. And he had faith in them and every confidence in them that they were going to go on well for God. Wasn't that great? Faith in the saints. And they communicated. Philemon communicated his faith. It wasn't a stagnant thing. It was a vibrant thing. He was sharing it. And as he did, no doubt God blessed him. Again, verse 5. Toward all the saints, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith, the sharing of thy faith, a better word than communication, the sharing of thy faith may become effectual, better active. That your faith might become active. active in sharing your faith. Oh, beloved, isn't it great when you see men and women who are in love with Christ, in love with the body of Christ, and they're sharing the message that they love? I know men, I have known men who love to share the gospel, and I'm sure you have as well. The man who comes most readily to my mind was a man who was my uncle and instrumental in my salvation. His name was Ernest Larter. Ernest Larter, he had a passion for souls. And long before it was popular to take public transit, he lived not on the outskirts of Rochester, but some distance from the core where he worked in a large department store. And he would take the bus every morning for one purpose, to share his faith with people he met en route. I remember him telling me that on one occasion he was walking across to the bus stop, and there's a Roman priest standing ready to board the bus. Now, how do you approach a Roman priest? Uncle Ernest went up. He bade him the time of day. And he said, "Sir, I was just noticing as I crossed the road that you're a man of the cloth. And I thought to myself, what a privilege that man had yesterday morning to stand in his pulpit and tell men and women, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, how could you take exception to that?" But then there were other people he shared it with. There were the fellows unloading the truck of beer kegs and taking them into the local tavern. How do you approach those guys? Goes up to them and he says, "Fellas, can you recommend a good drink?" One of them said, "Sure can. Miller High Life, the best." And he listened to them extol its virtues. He says, "Oh, I can tell you something far better. It's the water of life. I accepted it one day as a boy. I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and he poured the gospel into the hearts of those dear men." They couldn't take exception. They had to listen. Now, I would like to think, in my own simple way, that this man, who had an active Christian experience, and he shared his faith in an effective way, that God would honor him and bring glory to himself and to his Son. But then, I want you to notice something else, and we read this last night in verse 21. Drop down to verse 21 and let's reread it. "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Paul had confidence in this man. And he knew if he made a request of Philemon, that was a strong, there was the strong possibility or the assurance that he would obey it and grant it. And he's going to, as we'll see possibly tomorrow night, he's going to lay the heavies on Philemon and plead with him that he will accept this runaway slave and bring him back into the household. Paul was confident of Philemon's obedience to his request. If Philemon was obedient to Paul, I am confident he was obedient to Christ. Beloved, are we obeying our Lord? Well, come on, Arnett. After all, I've known the Lord for X number of years. Certainly I'm obeying him. Well, God bless you, dear brother, dear sister. Let's go in for obedience. This is what God desires of you and of me. You remember, don't you, back in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22? Why, Saul had been commanded to obey, to go out and slay all of the Amalekites. While he was out carrying out the God-given task, what happened? Why? He saw some choice things. He saw some cattle that would make great sacrifices. And so he brought them back. And when the servant of God comes in upon the site that day after a victorious king has returned. Look at that bleeding sheep, I hear. Oh. Saul tells him, you know, when we were putting the Amalekites to the sword, we came across some beautiful sheep. We thought we'd bring them back for sacrifice. Or says Samuel, God says, obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken to the voice of God, better than the sacrificial lamb. Beloved, what a lesson. What a lesson. God wants obedience from us, regardless of our age. Are we obeying Him? I suppose that there are at least three who should be obeyed, and certainly the first two in my list apply to us all. Likely very few, the third. But we are to obey the Lord. Obey Him. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. What He says in this book, I must do. Obedience, beloved, is not an option, is it? If He says it, I must of necessity do it. But then, there are the elders of the assembly. Hebrews chapter 13. Obey them that guide you, and submit yourselves unto them. They watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable to you. I'm looking into the face, no doubt, of many men here. And you either are or have been elders in your assembly. And you know the heartbreak that you have seen in your assembly when dear ones disobey the word of God and the injunction of godly elders. I've seen it. I won't take the time to tell you of experiences, but I've seen it happen. And those who disobey, disobey at their peril. Then, for the children, as a few came in, it was great to see them. What's this book say? It says that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. The thought is this: just as you would obey the Lord if He spoke directly to you, so you must obey your parents. They represent the Lord. Oh, what tragic loss has occurred in families. Heartbreak of the greatest degree. When children have failed to obey their parents. May we encourage it, not only in children, but in grandchildren. But while you're in verse 21, just stay there for a moment. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. I'd like to suggest this indicates certainly to me that this man Philemon was a generous man. He'll do more than I ask him. What a reputation. A reputation that I believe was centered and fixed in his relationship first with the Lord, and then a desire to express his love and his generosity, be it to a prison-bound apostle or other saints within the fellowship. So it was. Paul had proven, no doubt, the generosity of Philemon. Possibly he had been in his home. And maybe to some of the services there came a brother or a sister. It was obvious when they walked in the door they had a rough time. Maybe he'd put his arm around their shoulder. And as they shared their concern with him, why, he would sympathize with them. Maybe it was the need of clothing or of material things of another nature. Maybe Paul noticed, why, when that man went out the door, he had another coat on. Didn't fit him too well. You know, it really looked more the size of Philemon's, but he went out with it. I believe And I know I'm stretching it here, but you'll forgive me, won't you? Anybody who won't? Okay. I believe that he was a man who was generous, and he gave. And this, to me, suggests that that was the kind of a man. You'll do more, says Paul, than what I say. Here, God's people would be refreshed. He goes on and he asks, notice verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you, unto you. I will have the opportunity of being in your home. I'm certain there are those in this company, and you've got a room in your home you affectionately refer to as a prophet's chamber. And when dear saints come visiting, they know there's a place in your home for them. I believe that's what Philemon had. Prepare me also a lodging. Would you please put my name on the reservation list for that little room? I trust, I have confidence in God that I will be released, and I want to come to you, and I want to see you again, Philemon. Please have that little room set aside for me. I wonder how Philemon thought, what he thought when he got the letter. I think, being the kind of a man he was, he thought to himself, great, Paul's going to come and see me. What an honor I have. Paul in my home. He'll be here. And he would make certain, along with Apphia, to make sure that everything was in order when the servant of Christ arrived to be able to share his home. Dear beloved, we're not going to serve as hosts to the Apostle Paul, but we serve the Lord Christ. Our home, is it his? Is it open to those that pass the door and need a place of rest and refreshment? I trust it is. And so, as far as Paul was concerned, he had confidence that Philemon would have a desire to welcome him. He would have a place of comfort, a place where he could stay. How about it? I ask again, is your home, is mine, open to God and his people? But I want you to notice something else in verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust, get this, that through your prayers. He didn't say, through my prayers. Philemon, I'm looking to God to have him answer your prayers, because I know that you want me to visit Colossae, to visit the saints, to be in your home, and that I shall be given to you. The man was a man, I repeat, who knew what it was to pray. I asked last night, and I repeat the question, were there times when these men prayed together? Ever been in experiences when the only thing you could do was pray? And if it were possible, you wanted brethren in whom you had confidence and love to pray with you. I can remember a night like that. I can. I called some of my fellow elders and I said, would you meet me at Joe's house? And I shared the burden, and they met. Of seven, only four were free to come. But they came, and they prayed. And dear Joe, the same Joe I referred to a few minutes ago, he couldn't pray. He just wept, that's all. But what happened? The prayer went right to heaven. The unstated prayer. And Bob was there. Bob had learned Judas so bad, we could hardly hear him. But that prayer went right to the throne room of the universe. And Paul says, I believe that because of your prayers, Philemon, I trust I shall be given to you. He fully expected the prayers of Philemon to be answered. I remember one night Helen and I came home. Our daughter was engaged to be married. She'd had a call from her husband who was in the U.S. Army in Germany to say that although they planned to get married at the end of January, then they were going to go back to Germany and live there where he would serve out his time in the military. And Joanne had had a call from him. And he had told her that he was going to be transferred to Vietnam. Captain to Vietnam. And the moment we opened the door, we could hear our daughter in her bedroom crying like her heart would break. We shared her concern and her heartbreak. Next Sunday, she came home from the meetings and she said, remember I told you about Nellie last night? The dear sister and the kids, did I tell you that last night? They got in line to get a kiss from her. Anyway, godly woman, saint of God. And Joanne said to us, I spoke to Nellie this morning and told her what's happened. She's going to pray. Now we'll just stand back and watch the results. You know what? His posting was changed from Vietnam to Tacoma, Washington. You tell me God doesn't hear prayer and answer prayer, you'll want to believe He does. I love that sign I saw outside a church building one day during that God is dead craze, you know, that crazy population went through. This is what it said. Our God lives. So sorry to hear about yours. He does live. Praise God, beloved, He lives. And He wants, in answer to the prayers of the people of God, to answer our prayers. I had a dear brother in Christ. He's now with the Lord. His name will be familiar to some, I'm sure. It was Ezra Fry. Ezra was of good Mennonite stock. But then God saved him. Oh, what a man of God he was. He has a son in the mission field in Spain, Les. You might pray for his dear wife. She has recently had a spell, and they thought at first it was a brain aneurysm. They put her in the hospital and found out that it wasn't that, but that it is some kind of a blood vessel leakage in the brain that's giving her real serious pain. They were to have flown back to Spain last Friday, but it's been postponed to the end of October. Pray for Sharon Fry. Talk to Sharon's father-in-law, Les's father, one day about prayer. I said, tell me, Ezra, how do you pray? Meaning, did he use a prayer list? And he didn't quite get what I meant. He said, Arnett, when I pray, I don't feel worthy to kneel in His presence. I like to lay on the floor. And every Sunday, he says, I pray for all the brethren I know who will preach God's gospel. I pray Monday for all the elders I know. Tuesday, it's for all the widows that I know. And on he went, including the young people. That man knew prayer. And God answered his prayer as he prostrated himself before God. Beloved, may we go in for praying. You know, it's interesting. Peter has a very solemn warning for we brethren. 1 Peter 3:7, he says, giving honor unto your wife, that your prayers be not hindered. Think of it. Is it possible my prayers are not being answered because I don't love my wife and give her the reverence, the respect, admiration that I should. I believe that's what 1 Peter 3:7 tells us, brethren. Let's examine the whole situation. But finally, the time draws close to the close. Let's think briefly as we go back to verse 2 again, to the spiritual and the church life now of this man. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Isn't that nice? The church. The Greek word, of course, is the ecclesia, the called out ones from the Gentiles, from the Jews. They'd all come together. Now, they were believers in Christ. They were the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the called out ones. You know, I've got a thing about it, and I hope you'll forgive me. But I hate to hear the saints referring to the chapel as the church. It ain't so. Believe me, it ain't. Okay? Now, maybe that'll help you to remember. But the point is this. The chapel is built with bricks and mortar. The church is built of living organisms like you and me. And we're part of the glorious church of our beloved Lord. And so he says, the church which is in thy house. Now, there was no chapel building inside his house. It was the believers who met there. And so there they were, the church in thy house. And you know, in so many activities for the church, it's not solely the responsibility or the activity of the husband. It's husband and wife. Wonder what happened on Saturday night in that home. You know what I think happened? Well, maybe when they were clearing the table, Apphia would say to Philemon, well, Philemon, tomorrow's the Lord's Day. The saints are going to be coming to break bread. What would they have to do? Well, all this furniture would have to be rearranged. Maybe their little table at which they were sitting for their evening meal would be in the center of the room. All the other furniture around the outside. And then the hour came, and the saints came. Maybe they were both there to welcome them. The church was coming to their home. What an honor. What an honor. I said to a dear brother who, if named, is known by a number of you, lives not too far from here. And I said to him, as I'd been ministering in the assembly, which was growing to a nice size, I said, tell me, brother, how did the assembly start here? We were sitting in his comfortable living room. He said, you see that organ bench? I said, yes. He said, one Sunday morning, my wife, another sister, and I sat down around that organ bench with a cup of wine and a loaf of bread. That's where it started. It started in their home because they were prepared to give what they had to God. You know, you can be sure, beloved, if the church met in your home, you wouldn't be staying home watching too many TV programs. Mm-mm. You'd be there. Wouldn't it be hard to explain? Once heard of a pastor who on prayer meeting night got the service started, then took one of his deacons and went around and visited the homes of the absentees that night. Wouldn't that shake up a few of the saints? I wish I had the courage. But, beloved, you couldn't miss. It was there. And they were there. And God bless. I repeat, what a privilege. We prepare to give our home. We sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Do we give our homes? Thank God He's been good to us, hasn't He? And we have homes that could be given and shared for His glory and the building of the people of God. And so this man, who loved the saints and refreshed the saints, made his home available to them. How wonderful. Wonder what happened. Wonder what happened that night possibly a night. Then Onesimus arrived on the door, at the door. It is thought Tychicus, one of Paul's fellow servants and laborers, accompanied him. I wonder if they arrived on prayer meeting night. I'd like to think they did. There's a knock on the door. And Philemon goes to the door. There's Tychicus. And lo and behold, Onesimus. Onesimus, what are you doing here? You ran away. And with a bowed head, he acknowledges sin, fumbles in his pocket, and hands Philemon a letter. And they go in at his invitation. Come on in. The church is here. And they sit down and make themselves comfortable. Philemon is there. He's got the letter from Paul. The letter you have and I have. The most personal of Paul's letters. And he starts in to read it. And the saints are listening. Whew. I'm sure there wasn't a move. And I'm sure there wasn't a dry eye. As Philemon worked his way through his tears through this letter, there they heard the heartbeat of the apostle. And Philemon welcomed back to Colossae the runaway slave named Onesimus. I often wondered what happened next morning. Wonder if some of the saints got on the phone, called up some of those that were absent that Wednesday night, and they said, hey, did you ever miss a meeting last night? What a time we had. You'll never guess what happened. Onesimus, you know that no good slave, that slave of Philemon who ran away. Well, would you believe it? When we were praying together last night, there was a knock on the door, and he appeared with Tychicus. He had a letter from Paul. He'd met him, and he had met Christ in Rome, and now he's come back. Wouldn't that discourage the saints from missing prayer meeting? I'll say it would. Oh, beloved, to have the church that's loved and loves, and it meets in my home, or it meets in the chapel building, but it's a vital part of your life and of mine. And we're there to enjoy it to the full. So, this was Philemon. We learn these few things about him, and hopefully learn more in the ensuing nights. He was a man with a family, a man with a personal interest, I believe, in the things of God, a man who had a rich spiritual life, a man who loved the Lord and wanted to be used of God. He was a man who delighted to bring honor and glory to the Lord, a man who sought to edify and encourage the people of God, that in turn the church might be strong and go forward and onward, sharing its faith, the family and community, and God would get all the glory. Let's pray that will be the experience in our lives. Father God, we're so grateful for thy love and the privilege of just being together during these days of conference. Please bless all the saints. Keep them in thy love. And may, Father, when on Friday morning we leave the sacred soil of Greenwood Hills, may we go with a lighter step, having learned something of thy love and thy goodness to us and for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of number 86, shall we? May I, brother? Thank you. 86. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine. Let's sing the second verse. I love thee because thou hast first loved me.